Thank you, Dr. Culbertson. Will you turn in your Bibles immediately to the third chapter of Galatians? The third chapter of Galatians. I shall begin reading at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How were people saved in the Old Testament dispensation? How were people justified before the Lord Jesus Christ came to die and to rise from the grave? How was Adam saved? How was Abraham saved? How were Isaac and Jacob saved? Certainly, says Paul, they were not saved by the works of the law, because the law was not given until 430 years after Abraham believed. And so he says here, and he gives the same thing in Romans 4, and again in James, what saith the Scripture? How was Abraham saved? What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So you see, Abraham was saved, just like we must be saved today, by believing the gospel. And here we have Paul making a tremendous statement in the 8th verse, to which I call your attention again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. God had preached the gospel to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the slaying of the substitutionary sacrificial animal to clothe Abraham's or Adam's nakedness. And here Paul tells us that God had preached to Abraham the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now, before we go on, we must, of course, again define what we mean by the gospel. Now, the word gospel is the translation of the Greek word evangelium, which, of course, is the English equivalent, evangel, evangelism, evangelistic, and evangelical. It is the good news. Now, the general idea of the gospel is that it is the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there's a great deal more to the gospel. That is a limited definition. I do not believe that it includes all of it. I believe with all my heart that a part of the good news was the giving of God of His Son when He came to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. In other words, the virgin birth, the supernatural conception, the incarnation of God in man was a part, probably the beginning, of the gospel. Very interesting to me to find just recently that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the angel making the announcement to the shepherds upon the hills of Judea. And he said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you know, I found that the expression good tidings was the exact same word, evangelium, as we have here. It's where it is so directly translated. I bring you the gospel of the birth of the Savior. Now, Abraham believed the gospel. I believe that he believed in the supernatural conception of a promised son, and in the substitutionary death of that son, and in the wonderful resurrection of that son. And if we had time this morning, we could point out that he believed in the return of that son after he had been sacrificed. Abraham, therefore, first of all, believed in the miraculous birth and the supernatural conception of a promised son. Abraham had come out of the land of the Ur, the Chaldees. God had made a promise to him and said that he would make him the father of many nations. He would give him a son with Isaac, his wife. And then the years had dragged on and on and on and on and on. Evidently, the promise had been forgotten until finally Abraham and Sarah had reached the age of 100 years and Sarah the age of 90 years. Now, if you'd like to page in your Bible a moment, will you turn with me to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis? The 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, here we have Abraham and Sarah at the ripe old age of 190 years, approximately, these two. And I read in the 11th verse, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age." That means they were senile. It means nothing else but that they were senile. They were old and well stricken in age. Abraham was sexually impotent, and Sarah was absolutely barren. And so we read this informative verse here in the middle of the fulfillment of God's promise. And notice the last part of the verse. "It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." In order for God to fulfill his promise of the son, God would have to perform a miracle. How he did it, we'll not enter into this morning. But God said, "Abraham, can you believe that I am still able to give you a seed contrary to the ordinary course of nature? It'll have to be a supernatural act. It'll have to be a conception which is as much a miracle as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ." I'd like to have you see that. The birth of Isaac was just as big a miracle as the virgin birth and the supernatural conception. It was contrary to the course of nature. It had to be supernatural. And I read, and it's repeated three times in the New Testament, "And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, there's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. Of course, Abraham had to believe in a God before he could believe God. Hebrews tells us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, that's fundamental. That's basic. But that's not all. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, salvation is not believing in a God. Now, I think that's a word in season today when we're all talking about God and praying to God and returning to God and bringing America back to God and all this stuff. That isn't it. That isn't enough. That's just a substitute. Abraham, and I wish I could drive this home, believed God, not only in God. He believed what God said. He believed what God promised. He believed the word of God concerning a son that was to be miraculously given in fulfillment of the promise of God. So Abraham believed the gospel of the birth of the son, and he realized, as we shall see in a moment, that this pointed forward to a greater son, the seed of Isaac. But there is more to the gospel than merely the virgin birth and the supernatural conception and the giving of the son in a supernatural way. When Isaac was about, don't argue with me on this now, because you're wrong if you don't agree with me. He was about 33 years old. He was still unmarried. He had no seed. And the word of God came to him in that marvelous 22nd chapter and said, Abraham, now I want you to take that son in whom all of your hopes are crystallized. This son whom you have trusted me to give you when it was impossible in the course of nature. Now I'm going to ask you to believe another thing. I'm going to ask you to take that son, that young man, up to a mountain 3 days' journey away, and there sacrifice him, put him upon the altar, shed his blood, put him to death, merely on my word. This son, in whom I said all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, this son is now to be put to death. Now that was a real test as to whether he believed the word of God. And so I find that without any murmur, without any repining, without any objections on either the part of Abraham or Isaac, they saddled their beasts and they took their servants with them and they went on a 3 days' journey. Now I'd like to have you realize that as far as Abraham was concerned, he had no doubt but that God meant what he said. He fully intended to go and kill his own son on the altar on Mount Moriah. He had absolutely no other idea but that God meant that he should actually and potentially, he did. God accepted it as such. God accepted it from his hand as though he had actually put his son to death. So the second part of the gospel here is the wonderful story that this promised son, that this supernaturally born son, was now to become a substitutionary sacrifice in type, while he himself needed a substitute as well. Now that's the second part of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so we find Abraham going, and for 3 long days, Isaac was dead. 3 whole days, Isaac was dead, as good as dead in the mind of Abraham. God had not revealed to him, God had not shown to him in any way, shape, or manner that he was going to have a resurrection. And so for all those days, Abraham went. It's a wonderful story as we read of the obedience of this man, the father of the faithful, the one who had been called the friend of God, and we're beginning to realize why he could be called by such wonderful titles. And so we have Abraham believing not only in the miraculous birth, but in the death of the one who was the promised son. But that is not all that we have in the gospel. There is also the resurrection. And Abraham believed in the resurrection of this son. I'd like to have you turn to that 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to spend just a moment or two in there because of its marvelous, marvelous teaching. Notice how it begins. Notice how it begins. And it came to pass, 22nd of Genesis, after these things, that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only begotten son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. How emphatic, thine only son, your only begotten son. He didn't recognize Ishmael at all. Whom thou lovest. We can see here without going a step farther that this is a shadow whose dimensions are growing as we go through the chapter. And the identification becomes more clear, step by step, as we go along. Great type of the greater son of Isaac which was to come. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, notice that, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. For 3 days he'd had the burden upon his heart, and it must have been a burden. Here I've just got this son for another 3 days, now 2 days, now 1 day, and then he saw the place where he'd have to sacrifice him and bid him farewell and let him go. And so when they came to Abram, said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. What's the rest of that verse? He didn't only believe the birth, the death, but he believed in the resurrection. What's the rest of the verse, class? Let me read it for you. You finish it. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Finish it for me. And come again to you. We'll come back alive. I'm going up there to put him to death. I'm actually going to slay him as far as Abraham knew. There was no other way out. I'm going up there to do this very thing. But we're coming back again. An expression of faith in the resurrection of the sacrificed son. This was the gospel that Abraham believed. Now, of course, we can follow the argument of Abraham very easily. We can follow his reasoning. I imagine Abraham must have said something like this. Well, I believe God concerning the miracle of his birth. And God didn't fail. I can trust him now. Now, on the basis of his faithfulness, I'm going to be obedient to his word. And I'm going to take this son. But if God is going to keep his word, and there's no question in my mind that he will, God will have to raise him from the dead. Now, that's good reasoning. God had said, this son will become the father of many nations. In this son shall all nations of the world be blessed. He's going to be prolific. But bless your heart, he wasn't even married. He didn't even have a wife. He had no children. Now I've got to put him to death. Slay him on the altar. Well, there's no other way out. God will have to keep his word, raise him from the dead. And Isaac was raised potentially from the dead, in type and in figure, after the substitute of the ram in the bushes had been shown to Abraham. We find that Abraham had his faith justified. He said, I will come again. And so forth. And Abraham and Isaac spake. Let's look at the seventh verse for just one moment. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now see the next step in Abraham's marvelous faith. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now notice the emphasis that I place here, which I think is the correct one. My son, God will provide himself. Himself. Not God will himself provide, but God will provide himself a sacrifice in the person of his son. And the word provide, as you know, means to look ahead. Comes from two Latin words, pro and vidi, which means to look ahead, to plan ahead, to make provision for that which lies ahead. And Abraham must have seen, though we don't know how clearly, that in this very act which he was performing, he was looking ahead and saw in the future the fulfillment of this type of the death and the resurrection. God will provide. He will become the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. In order to really, and we can only touch the fringe of the garment here, to recognize the faith of this man. Put yourself in his position. An only son. An only son. And oh, what a weak shadow that is of that which it represents, God giving his only son on the altar to become a sacrifice. What was it that drove Abraham to this act? It was the confidence that when God says, do this, we are to ask no questions. It is absolute obedience, and then God always honors it. And Abraham believed it. He said, I'm going to put him to death, but I'm going to receive him back again from the dead. Now, just a moment further. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, ready to hear, ready to obey. He said, lay not thine hand. You see, we have a double type here. Isaac was the type of the son who was to come, but he himself needed a Savior. He himself was a sinner. And so God here, in this double type, nails it down and provides a lamb, a ram, caught by the horns. 13th verse. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering as a substitution in the stead of Isaac. What did Abraham believe? He believed the gospel of the supernatural conception of a son, of his substitutionary death and his glorious resurrection. 3 days in the tomb Jesus lay. 3 days Isaac was dead in the heart and the mind of Father Abraham, only to receive him back again from the dead. Now notice the last verse of that 22nd chapter. Glorious, wonderful. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will make a way. He knows the end from the beginning. Pro vidi. Looking ahead. Planned ahead. All the way. Oh, beloved, we can trust a God that knows the future. We can trust one who knows every incident that will ever greet us or will ever be called upon to face. We can trust one who is the infinite one in all his wisdom. That's why we are to emulate the faith of Father Abraham. And so Abraham called the place Jehovah looks ahead. Jehovah has the answer. God is the one who will bring the ultimate outcome and the ultimate victory. Jehovah Jireh. Now notice the rest of it. As it is said unto the Lord. And here Abraham turns prophet in the mountain of the Lord, Calvary. I believe Mount Moriah was the exact spot of Calvary. I think it can be proven that it was a 3 days' journey from where Abraham abode when the command came. And Abraham here lifts his eyes of faith, and he says, in the mountain of the Lord, this is all going to be fulfilled. This shall be seen. Abraham believed the gospel that you and I must believe today. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews for just a moment with me, notice that Hebrews tells us very definitely about Abraham's faith. In the 17th verse of Hebrews 11, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, what? Offered up Isaac. No, he didn't, did he? Did he actually? Yes, in the mind of God. All this was in shadow. He offered up. God accepted his motive, his willingness, as the actual act, even as Abraham had supposed that he would actually have to sacrifice his son. And he that had received the what class? Come on, answer me. The promises. What is the gospel? What is the plan of salvation? It's believing God's promise. Oh, how I wish that we could impress that upon people. It's believing the thing that God promised. He had promised a son, he made good. And he here promised something to Abraham. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And then for emphasis I read, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Pardon the repetition. How could the seed be called in Isaac when he was to die before he had any child? Before he had any seed, only by faith in the capstone of the gospel, the resurrection of his slain son. And so I read in the 19th verse, this familiar passage, this is not new to you, I know, but it's precious, bears repetition, accounting. Now, accounting is an interesting word. He reckoned. Now, when you reckon anything, you figure it out. An accountant is a man who figures it out, and the things they figure out are way over my head most of the time, I'll tell you that. But Abraham sat down. I don't know whether he had a pencil and a piece of paper, whether he made a diagram or a graph or did any mathematical calculation, but he figured out something. And I've already covered it, but I cover it again. He figured out if God is going to keep his promise that he made concerning this son, there's only one thing God can do. He's got to raise him from the dead. That was the final solution to which he came. And so I read accounting, reckoning, figuring out that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a type, in a figure, in a shadow. Now, I don't know how much Abraham saw clearly, but I am positive that he saw in all this. When he said, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. So to the question with which we began, what did Abraham believe? He believed what God had to say concerning a promised son. Abraham believed what God had to say concerning a promised son that would be born by miracle, would die, and be raised again from the dead. Beloved, God's gospels never change. God doesn't have two plans of salvation. He didn't save people in the Old Testament one way and in another. All those years, 1,600 years, that Israel was under the law, not one single Jew, not one single Israelite came within a million miles of getting saved by keeping that law. You know, I'm reminded again of that verse in Galatians 2 and 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was what? Added. Didn't take the place of, but it was added to something. Now, why did God add the law to on Mount Sinai? He added to the grace of God, by which Adam was saved, and Noah was saved, and Abraham was saved, and Isaac was saved, and Jacob was saved. He added it to the grace of God. He didn't supplant it, but, as it were, he added it. All during that dispensation, folks had to be saved just exactly like Abraham and you and I have to be saved. Turn to the fourth chapter of Romans for a moment. Fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And notice how he makes the application. This chapter begins with, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to boast, but not before God. Then notice in the fourth of Romans, the 18th verse, speaking about Abraham's faith, he said, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now get this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, which was already dead, far as procreation was concerned, when God came with a promise, he was as good as dead. There's no possibility of him becoming a father. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, that's where the birth comes in, the miracle, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I think if I took up the next 10 minutes just repeating that one verse, it might be profitable. Let me read it again. That what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Beloved, do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe that God has promised that he will keep his word and he will keep his promise? That it depends upon his faithfulness and not yours primarily? Abraham failed after this. Failed miserably. But God kept his promise. Now comes the application. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. The same message, the same gospel, no change, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on what? On him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That is the application of the truth of Abraham's faith. What shall we say then that Abraham received? He believed what God said concerning a coming Redeemer. Now, beloved, God's plan of salvation has never changed. We must still be saved by believing what God has to say. Not by works, not by our merit, not by religion. Believing what God has to say. 1 John chapter 5, for a closing scripture. Turn to it. It's important enough, I think, for you to mark it down. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. We read, for instance, this. And it's a marvelous, marvelous passage. He says, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which he hath given of his Son. Now notice in the 10th verse. Have you got it in your Bible? He that what? Behaveth himself. He that believeth on the Son of God may have a subsequent experience of the witness of the Holy Spirit. If he hangs on, no. No, listen, look at it. Don't look at me, look at the book. He that believeth on the Son of God, that's the only connection. Ha! You've got it! The witness in himself. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? It is believing what God says in this book concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might drum that into the hearts of men. Not some exotic physical or psychical experience. Not seeing colored lights or hearing voices or getting revelations or having icicles trickling down your back. No! He that believeth on the Son of God, listen, hath the witness. What is that witness? This book, there is no other. There is no other. And the witness of the Holy Spirit is based, I mean the genuine witness of the Holy Spirit, is based upon faith in what the Holy Spirit has recorded in this volume concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's salvation. And that's the witness and the assurance. I wouldn't dare to base my faith and my vacillating feelings and experiences. I don't believe I've ever felt quite the same 2 days in a row. But here's a book that never changes. Now listen. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. Now the negative side. He that believeth not what? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because, can any of you finish it? Because he, well, you're not as dumb as you look, you're dumber, I think, or something. I know it's a little bit hard to speak up on the own. I didn't dare to pass it on back here. That's dangerous. That's dynamite. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God has given of his Son.
The book? It's the book.
Have you got any other record of the birth, the death, the resurrection, except what is between the pages of
this book?
Is there any other source of information that we can go to and hear the gospel? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness, because he believes the record that God has given of his Son. And this is the record that God has given unto us. It's by grace eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Not in feelings, not in experiences, but in faith in what God said. You who are here today and are really saved, you are saved because you believe what God said in this book concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're basing your salvation on anything else, you're still on the way to hell. This is the record. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God hath given of his Son. I wonder if there's anyone in the audience here this morning, or even out over the air, who'll say, Dr. DeHaan, you know, I've been looking for something else. I've been looking for some additional proof. I've been looking for some experience. I haven't just trusted and said I believe it because God says it. Whether I ever feel it or understand it, I believe it because God says it. I've never done that. But I'll do it now. Abraham believed the gospel. He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we realize that so many people stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. Thou hast done it all. The work is finished. Oh, make men and women see today. There's nothing that can be added to it. It's complete. And may rest in thee. Thus saith the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.